Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, and it's wonderful to see all of you here. Now, as you know, we have begun a long journey to study who God truly is. Who is this God? We are going to do that by means of studying his attributes. We're going to go to his word and study the attributes of God. But before we get there, we know that there's going to be an introduction. And as you know, we are in a preface that's turned into a several-part preface because there's quite a bit of groundwork for us to lay before we get to the attributes of God. We want to understand what it is to know God and why it's important for us to know God. And in the first message that we had a couple weeks ago, we came across John 17:1. And that message was entitled The Hour Has Come. And in that message we saw the very purpose for which Jesus came. He came to save his people from their sins. And we presented that message and presented a sense of urgency in that message, reminding you that every 10 seconds there are 17 people around the world that die and slip into eternity. We also proclaim that Jesus, as it is written in verse 2 of that high priestly prayer, was given authority over all people, over all flesh, over all the earth. And we know that according to Genesis 18:25, that the judge of all the earth will judge rightly. But not only that, but Jesus was given the authority to give eternal life. And to whom was he given authority to give eternal life? Those to whom the Father has given him. And that brought us to last week's message, quite simply entitled, To Know. And we talked about what that word is, yinosko, in the original language, that it means far more than just obtaining information. It means far more than just attaining some sort of understanding or comprehension. It means to be resolved to be in a growing, intimate, loving relationship with God and to continue to grow and to continue to grow and to continue to grow. We said that eternal life is not to know a what, but it's to know a who. We said that theology matters, and it does matter, but theology doesn't save. Jesus saves. And then the last point we made last week was that we can't just know anybody. It's important that we recognize what is false so that we can more clearly see what is true. So now as we come to this, the third message of our preface to the attributes of God, we are going to make just 2 points this morning. We're just going to make 2 points. The first point we're going to make this morning is this. If you want eternal life, you must know the only. You must know the only. And as we get further into this first point, we're going to see that this word only does not exclude the other two persons of the Trinity, but rather it includes them. So what does it exclude? It excludes false gods. And the second point we're going to make this morning is this. If you want eternal life, you must know the true. You must know the true. Now that we recognize that the false, we need to focus on what is true. Or to say more accurately, to see clearly who is true. You want eternal life, you must know the true. And Lord willing, next week, we will look at the last phrase in John 17:3. We will look at the phrase, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we'll see why that phrase is important in our knowing God and in our eternal life. And Lord willing, a couple weeks from now, we will close out the preface with the dangers of not knowing God and the application of knowing God and what that looks like in our lives. So now that we've taken a moment to remember where we have been, and now that we've taken a peek at where we're headed, let's dig into where we are now this morning in knowing the only and knowing the true. So please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John and turn to chapter 17. John 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, paying particular attention to our primary verse in verse 3. So please stand at attention as we read the inerrant, sufficient, authoritative, imperishable, God-breathed Word of God. John 17, verses 1 through 5. And in accordance with Isaiah 66:2, Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at his word. Hear the word of the Lord, for it is written. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence. We thank you that we can call you Father. We know that only happens through adoption, through the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus, through the blood that was shed and the body that was given, that we can call you Abba Father. Father, I pray that you humble us, that you lead us to examine ourselves as we commune with you in the preaching of your word. Father, give us ears to hear. Father, get me out of your way. Holy Spirit, proclaim the truth. Let us hear the truth. Let us see the truth in your word, that we are changed by it. We pray for you to be glorified in all that takes place today. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I immediately want to take you right back to our primary text found in John 17:3. John 17:3, where Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We see from the scripture that if you want eternal life, you must know the only. So we better know what the only means. We better know who the only is. And this is our first point this morning. Only does not exclude the other two persons of the triune God. This qualifier, this word only, is important because there is only one God. And he is the one triune God. So that when we say God, we mean God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know that the Father is God. His deity is seldom ever called into question, right? We know that the Father is God. But we also know that God the Son is God. And that's why Jesus includes himself in the definition of eternal life. Look back at John 17:3. Look back at our primary verse. Look what he says. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. We see two requirements there that must be fulfilled. The only true God and Jesus Christ. And by including himself in this definition of what is eternal life, Jesus Christ was in effect claiming deity. And he claimed deity all throughout the New Testament. We can look in 1 John 5:20. In 1 John 5:20, it's written, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." We see Jesus Christ called the true God and eternal life in 1 John 5:20. We know that God the Son is God. We know he is God. And we also know that God the Holy Spirit is God. Do you remember Acts 5? Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Turn with me to Acts 5. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Because I want you to see this for yourselves. Acts chapter 5. We know that Ananias and Sapphira conspired to lie to God, right? They sold property. They weren't even commanded to do that. They were doing that. They were trying to do a good thing, but then they told a lie about it, didn't they? I wonder why they did that. In verse 3, we see where Peter tells Ananias that he has lied to the Holy Spirit. And in the very next verse, we see where Peter tells him that he lied to God. Look at Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, where it is written, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to,'" now stop, because Peter's getting ready to tell us to whom Ananias lied, right? Who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit. Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, right? So keep your thumb right there. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but hold on. Who was it he lied to in verse 3? The Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, the very next verse, Peter tells us who the Holy Spirit is. Because he says, "Ananias, you have not lied to men, but you've lied to God." Because the Holy Spirit is God. So you see, this word "only" does not exclude the other two persons of the triune Godhead. The word "only" does not exclude the other two persons of the Trinity. Rather, it includes them. Because the only God there is the triune God. Now, if you know your Bible, then you know that the Lord is one God, one in essence, and three in persons. That's where we get the word triune. Three persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each of these three persons is God, and there is only one God. Three persons, one God. You got it? This does not mean that there are three gods. We are not tritheists. We are monotheists. We believe that there is one God. But in today's world, people believe in many gods. Have you ever seen a coexist bumper sticker? Right? The scripture that our brother Tom brought up this morning about the way and the gate being narrow and few are those who find it. The coexist sticker must not even be aware of that scripture. Because we've got our symbol of Christianity. We've got our symbol of Judaism. We've got the Muslim symbol up there, right? Everybody's welcome in heaven. There are many ways to heaven because there must be many gods. That makes me sick to my stomach. That makes me sad. That concerns me that people believe that. We're not polytheists. And that's not a new belief. Polytheism was around in the New Testament. We talked about that last week in Acts 17 when Paul was there and he saw all the altars of the false gods, and then they had the one altar to the unknown God, right? Polytheism has been around for a long time. It was around most certainly in the Old Testament. It was prevalent in the Old Testament. In fact, the prevalence of polytheism, the belief in many gods, is one reason why the Shema became so prominent among the people of the Old Testament. Do you know what the Shema is? Do you know where to find the Shema? Where do we find the Shema? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. Turn there with me to Deuteronomy 6. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, do you know what Shema means? Does anybody know what Shema means? It means to hear. It means to hear, but that's not it. Because in our language, when we hear that, you are hearing what I'm saying right now. You may not be listening. You may not be actively engaged in hearing and thinking about and meditating upon the words coming out of my mouth. It may just be audible noise in your ear, right? But Shema, this word hear, it doesn't only mean to hear. It means to hear and obey. It's one action. You hear and you obey. You hear and you immediately obey. That is Shema. It means that you hear with such veracity. It means that you hear with such fervor. It means that you hear with such urgency that you not only hear, but that you hear and obey. You hear and obey. Like a very obedient dog. Has anybody ever had a very obedient dog? We had a Doberman one time named Max. And I didn't even have to call his name. I could whistle And I don't care what he was doing, where he was, he would stop what he would turn on a dime. So he would hear the call and he would sprint right to my side and he would stop and sit and look up at me. And I'd give him another command, Max, lay down. He wouldn't just hear it. He would shema. He would hear it and obey immediately. That's what the essence of this word shema is. And so this truth that is proclaimed in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4 is truth that became so prominent in the culture because it must have been extremely important for God to give this truth with that word Shema. It wasn't just a word that he expected his people to hear and just move on from it. He expected them to hear it and obey it. So what was this truth of such great importance? It was that the Lord is one. Look at Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. He could have used any adjective that would describe God in a way that God wanted his people to know who he truly was, who he truly is. And what is the one word that God uses to describe himself to his people? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. One. He uses that word to describe himself. Now, wait a minute. We just talked about how the Lord, the only God, is a triune God. Now we're saying that God is one? This may seem confusing, right? The world has confused this. The Lord is one. We're going to look at what this word means, what this word one means to do away with some of that confusion. The Lord is one. Now, it is of the utmost importance that we understand what this description of God is not. Remember that we must recognize the false so we can clearly see what is true. This description that the Lord is one is not saying that God is one individual. It's not saying that God is one person. There are people all around this world that use this verse to deny the deity of Christ. There are people all around this world that use this verse to deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. But that is not what this word means. It does not mean one single individual. So what does this word mean? You know, last week we said that we are theologians, right? If we're studying theology, if we're studying who God is, and we're studying it through his word, and we're thinking about it and trying to respond appropriately, we are theologians. And as a theologian, we are to utilize the practice of allowing scripture to interpret scripture. So this word one, as it appears in Deuteronomy 6:4, it is the same word that is used in Genesis 2:24. So hold your finger there at Deuteronomy 6 and turn back with me to Genesis 2:24, because I want you to see this. It's important that we take the time to labor in making this point, because we need to understand that the only true God is the triune God, and he is one. Genesis 2:24, where it is written, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, raise your hand if you're married. Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, good. So, Jim and Linda, you're married, yet I saw two people raise their hands, right? So according to this, though, when you were married, you became one flesh. And yet I saw two hands. Tim and Katie, I saw two hands, right? Roy and Heather, you're one flesh, but I saw two hands. Jonathan, Natalie, Meg and Dave, I saw two hands. You are one flesh, but I saw you raise two hands. So if we are going to interpret this word one, the same word here used in Genesis 2:24, that's used in Deuteronomy 6:4, we would have to say that there's only one person. There's one singular individual. So why do I see two people raising their hands if you're truly one flesh? Well, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. When we see this phrase in the first part of verse 24 of Genesis 2:24, hold fast to his wife. There are other translations that say, is joined to his wife, shall cleave unto his wife, for the King James versions. There are other versions that say, is united to his wife, then the two shall become one. That's what this word truly means. To become one flesh doesn't mean you're not two separate people, but that you are two people who are united in the essence of holy wedlock. More than one person united in essence. And when we understand that this is what this word means, and we apply this meaning to Deuteronomy 6:4, now go back to Deuteronomy 6:4, we see that this word one means persons united in one essence, as in three persons in one God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. One essence, one God. Not two gods, not three gods, not many gods. One God. And the only true God there is the triune God. In today's world, in the time of the New Testament, in the days of the Old Testament, when polytheism was so prevalent, when people believe that faith in any God will do, when the culture of inclusivity is so predominant in a society, we must hold fast to this truth that the Lord our God is one. Three persons united in one God. And this obviously was one of the truths that of the utmost importance to God when he spoke it through Moses. That's why he used the Shema to hear this truth and to obey it, to believe it, to live by it. That's why he gave the instruction that the Israelites were to look at the rest of the Shema. Look at Deuteronomy 6:4 and the verses following. Look at the instruction given to the parents. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, it tells you, keep reading. You talk about them when you sit at your home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You basically teach your children this elementary truth, right? Because as far as Christianity goes, the Trinity of God is an elementary truth. But it's so important to God that he gave it in the Shema. And he told parents to teach their children, impress it upon their children at all times. And it's so important to God that he gave it as the first commandment, right? The very first commandment, as it's written in Exodus 20:1-3. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Other translations say you shall have no other gods besides me, right? Because there is only one God. Only one. There aren't two. There are not three. There are not many. Only one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he's triune. There is no other God. He spoke this through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 46:9, where it's written, remember the former things long past, for I am God. There is no other. It's pretty black and white, right? There is no other like me. So this word only points us to the truth that there is only one God. And when it does that, it does not exclude the second and the third person of the Trinity. So then what does this word only exclude? The word only excludes all the false gods. The word only excludes all gods created by man. The word only excludes all idols created in man's own image. The reason we spent so much time last week talking about all that the false churches in this world do. Do you remember what we talked about? We talked about how they worship falsely. We talked about their false worship. We talked about how they have brought God down on their level and made him a false god. We've talked about how they have created a god after their own image. And the reason we talked about all those things that these false churches do was so that by recognizing what is false, we could see more clearly what is true. This word only that appears in John 17:3 is instrumental in our understanding of who God is. It excludes all the false. Dagon is a false god. Baal is a false god. The false gods in the book of Acts that we mentioned briefly, they're false gods. What about the false gods that are propagated by the false teachers who teach the prosperity gospel? They're false gods. They are all false gods. They're false. They are not true. And they're not true because they are not the only true God. All of this is what is excluded by that word only. The only in our verse, John 17:3, does not exclude the Son, nor does it exclude the Spirit. Rather, if we look at the whole of Scripture, toda scriptura, we will see that it actually includes them. And we understand that the Father is God. We understand that the Son is God and that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. So that when we say God, we think of these three persons united in one God. That is what is meant by the phrase, the only God. The word only excludes all that is false. Think of two columns, right? I'm a pretty simple-minded guy, okay? I don't read between lines well. Sometimes I have hard times connecting dots. When I see the world, even though it may be culturally insensitive to say this now in 2021, I see the world in very black and white terms. And you know who else did? The Puritans. The Puritans looked at everything in life and they divided it into two columns. That which pleased God, so think about that. That which pleased God, and if it didn't please God, even things that may have been good but didn't please God, it was an abomination to God. That's pretty black and white. And it may be helpful to think of this, the only God, in very black and white terms. Put it in columns. You have God, and then you have all other false gods. You have true God. You have truth, and then you have all that's false. Our God is a God of truth. He is the truth. And those who have eternal life know that the only God there is the true God. And that's why Christ Jesus in John 17:3, he didn't just say the only God. What did he say? The only true God. And this takes us to our second point, that you must know the only true God. Or to say it with emphasis, the only God who is true. Let's look again at our primary verse in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does true mean? The Greek word for true in this verse is alethinos, and it means that which is real, that which is genuine, that which is authentic. And it literally means made up of truth. But we have to be very careful here. We don't want to make the mistake of thinking that God is made up of truth the way that bread is made up of dough. God is the creator of all things, and there's nothing about him that is created. Therefore, we must take care to note that true or truth is part of the essence of God. The truth of God is an attribute of God. And remember what we said an attribute was. An attribute of God is the essence or the characteristics of God that God describes about himself in his word. We're going to get to those so that we can know who the only true God is. He is the only true God. He's not false. He's not a lie. He's not a deception. He's not a created being. He's not a little g God that is created after man's own image or preferences. He's not God brought down on man's level. He's not an idol. He's not a false god. There are millions of false gods out there, but there is only one God, and he is the true God. He's the only true God, and if we do not know him, if we don't know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom we've sent, then we don't have eternal life. That's why it's so important that our understanding of God is right, that our understanding of God is correct, that our understanding of God is accurate, that our understanding of God is true. God is true. And out of all the other gods out there, Dagon, Baal, the Greek gods, even the Roman emperors, are there any other gods? Can you think of any other gods? The Egyptian gods.
Facebook.
Oh. Yeah, Facebook, money. What about pride? Pride is a god. What about lust? Lust is a god. What about greed? Somebody said money. Greed is a god. Brothers and sisters, anything that you put before God is your god. But the reality remains that out of all the gods that are out there, he is the only true God. That's what is written in Jeremiah 10:10. Jeremiah 10:10, it is written, "But the Lord, he is the true God." So take that verse. Take Jeremiah 10:10. Take Deuteronomy 6:4. Take John 17:3. Take Toda Scriptura. And you will see that he is the only true God. That is to say that God is the only one who is true. Now let me ask you again, why do we care so much about this? I've talked about two or three words. Only, we talked about one briefly, and we talked about true. Why are we laboring so much to know what is described here in Scripture? It's because our eternity depends upon it. If you know all these other false gods and you don't know the only true God, you will go to hell. Eternity depends upon it. And we know that God is true. God is true. We know that God the Father is true. God the Father is true. 1 John 5:20, it is written, "And we know that the Son of God," that's Jesus, "has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true," the Father, right? Remember what John 17:2, what is written there, that the Father gave Christ Jesus authority to give eternal life to all whom the Father gave him. And how does he give that eternal life? We just saw in 1 John 5:20. By giving them the understanding of who God the Father is. And this verse says that God the Father is true. 1 John 5:20. You know what's interesting about 1 John 5:20? Immediately after that verse, we see in the very next verse, the apostle issues a warning to emphasize the importance of knowing who is true with regards to keeping away from what is false. Remember, false gods have been around for a long time. Because the warning that's issued there in verse 21 says this, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." God the Father is true. We know that God the Father is true. It's written in John 7:28. In John 7:28, we see it is written here, "Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, 'You both know me and where I'm from. I've not come of myself, but he who sent me." Who sent Jesus? The Father. "And he who sent me is true. And you don't know him." John 7:28. We know that God the Father is true. God is true. And we know that God the Son is true. God the Son is the true God. We see this in John 16:13. Where it is written, 14:6, John 14:6, where it is written, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the way, the truth, and the life. We see it in Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens up and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. God the Son is true. We see it again in Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus Christ is the true witness because he is the only true God. God the Son is true. We see it again in Revelation 16. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? They're crying out, the saints, the martyred saints are crying out to Jesus who will come and judge the living and the dead. Revelation 6:10, we see God the Son is true. And finally in Revelation 19:11, Revelation 19:11, we see, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. Who sat on that horse? Or who will sit on the horse? Jesus. God the Son is true, because God is true. And we know that God the Holy Spirit is true. God the Holy Spirit is true. We can see this in John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, that's part of his name, the Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Again, in John 14:16-17, John 14:16-17, we see where God the Holy Spirit is true. And I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and the Father will give you another helper. He's talking to the disciples. To be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. God the Holy Spirit is true. John 15:26, but when the helper comes, whom will I send to you from the Father? The Spirit of truth. There's the name again. 1 John 4:6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 4:6. We know that the Holy Spirit is true, that he is the true God. We know that he is the only true God. We know that the Son is the only true God, and we know that the Father is the only true God. We must recognize what is false so we can more clearly see what is true. And we know that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are true. We know that the triune God is the only God who is true. But look at what the world has done. They hate the truth. They hate the light. They love the darkness, and they hated the light and the truth that came into this world. They hate the truth of the Word of God that is so readily available in this world. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1:25, Paul wrote this, for they, talking about this wicked and depraved generation, the world, the lost, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Isn't that what they do when they created God after their own image? After their own preference, they exchanged the truth for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Brothers and sisters, our job as the church, our job as ambassadors of Christ, is to be resolved to proclaim the truth to that fallen and wicked and depraved and lost world. We are to go out there and to proclaim the truth to a world that hates it. Now, why would we do that? Why would we be resolved to do that? Well, one reason why is because we're commanded to do so. But another reason why is, if we know Scripture, We know that there is fruit when the word of God is proclaimed. It is the power of God unto salvation. It will accomplish what he desires. And Paul had received a good report of this type of fruit of his ministry in preaching the word of God to people who were once lost and who were worshiping what was false. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, where it is written, "For they themselves report about us," those who came to them and ministered to them through the preaching of the word, "what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols." So they turned to God from idols after the preaching of the word to serve a living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. So how are we to respond to this? How are we to respond to hearing what Jesus proclaims in John 17, 3 in his high priestly prayer that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God? How are we to respond to that? Well, the phrase, "the only true God," it should constrict us. The phrase, "the only true God," it should concern us. The phrase, "the only true God," it should compel us. The phrase, "the only true God," as Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17, 3, "that they may know you, the only true God," that should constrict us to Christ. It should constrict us to Christ. Because in John 14, 6, we mentioned it before, we'll say it again. Jesus said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We have no other Savior. We have no other mediator. Kids, don't look to the faith of your mom and dads to save you. It won't. It doesn't matter if your father's a preacher or your grandfather was a pastor. That's not going to save you. It doesn't matter how strong your wife's faith is. It doesn't matter the devotion of your husband or how he has served the church. What matters is that you are in Christ and in Christ alone. He's the only one who saves. Solus Christus. It should constrict us to Christ. And this phrase, "the only true God," it should concern us for the lost. It should concern us for the lost. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, it's written, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to eternal life, and there are few who find it." Few. So if we think back to last week, and even to the week before, we know that every 10 seconds, 17 people around this world die. And they wake up the very next moment in eternity. So if we know that, and if we know that the world hates God, and if we know that the world does not know the only true God, and if we know what we just read in Matthew 17, that the gate and path are narrow and few are those who find it, what does that say about where most people will go when they die? Where are most people going to go? And they're going to burn forever and ever and ever. And this should concern us, because the only way they go to heaven is if they know the only true God. This phrase in John 17, 3, "that they may know you, the only true God," it should concern us for the lost. And it should also compel us to true worship. I think Lawson, to paraphrase Steve Lawson, says something along the lines that your worship, your praise, your theology can only rise as high as your doxology, or your doxology can only rise as high as your theology, right? If we don't know what is false, if we can't clearly see what is true, how in the world are we going to worship the only true God? I'm willing to guess that there are people out in this very county, some of your family members, some of your coworkers are worshiping right now in a church that we described last week, and they're not worshiping the only true God. They're worshiping a God they've made out of after their own image, a God they've made after their own preference. We know the story of Nadab and Abihu. When they worshiped in a way that was in accordance with their preference, not in a way that was prescribed by the Word of God. And God came and He consumed them with fire. Because there's only one true God. And it should compel us to worship Him in spirit and truth. That's what's written in John 4:24. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The only true God. There's only one true God. He is the triune God. I don't care how many coexist stickers we see out there. I don't care how tolerant our culture has become. I don't care how inclusive this world, this culture has become. If unrepentant sinners who continue in a lifestyle of sin, if even they aren't allowed in God's church, what makes you think that God's going to allow them in His heaven? He won't. We are to humble ourselves. We are to repent and to continue in repentance, to grow in repentance, as John the Baptist taught. And we are to believe while we still have the opportunity. Because we don't know when our hour will come. We don't know when we will be one of the 17 people. God the Father, He is the only true God. And perhaps you are counted among the few whom He loved and whom He had chosen before the foundation of the world to be found holy and blameless in Christ. Repent and believe and know that He is the only true God. God the Son, He is the only true God. And when He spoke these words in His high priestly prayer in John 17, that the hour has come, perhaps He spoke about the hour had come for Him to take up the cross to die for your sins. Your sins. Your sins. So repent and believe and know that He is the only true God. God the Holy Spirit, He is the only true God. And perhaps He has replaced your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Perhaps He has given life to your dry, dead bones. Perhaps He has revealed something to you today from the Word of God that has breathed life into your soul so that you may repent and believe and know that He is the only true God. Know. Yenosko. Know. Know the theology, but know the person in a loving, growing, intimate relationship. Know that not only these truths, but know who He is. Know who is true and be resolved to know Him in a loving and growing and intimate relationship and continue to grow in that relationship. For it is written in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God." Let he who has an ear hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the way that God the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth. And he gives us eyes to see so that we can see the truth that has always been there, but now we see it. We thank you that you've given us ears to hear. We thank you that we know that there's fruit every time, any time your word of truth is proclaimed, that it will accomplish what you desire. Father, I pray that this morning you have led us, you have drawn us closer to know not only these truths, but to know the only true God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Father, grow us in that knowing, grow us in that knowledge, grow us in that relationship, and do it all for your glory. We love you. We praise your name. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.